In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 8, and of course we are studying the book of Genesis, but 1 Corinthians 8 as a marker, and today we want to be able to just pick up where we left off last Sunday. And by the way, all the youth are dismissed. When we pick up where God told Cain, if you do well, and so for more information on that, I commend you to pick up the study on our website, or you can grab a CD on the back table, providing there are some that are left. Those things just seem to keep just leaving the table, and that's good. That's what we want. But we spoke about God and asking Cain, and he asked him that elusive question, why are you so angry? And that there was an obvious look on Cain's face that he could not conceal. And if you recall, we left off with verse 7, where God told Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. You see, God gives Cain an out to his dilemma, whatever it was. At that time, it was his anger. But oftentimes, we don't even know why we get angry or short, but God does. Just as he did with Cain. And God always gives us an out. He doesn't just allow it to happen in our lives. One writer says regarding that, if you struggle with anger, ask yourself the question God asked Cain. Why are you angry? You'll probably learn that you're a lot more selfish than you care to admit. Now, when I read that part, I was like, well, I don't know if I want to say that. But he goes on to say that you may discover that your anger is a cover for some other area of disobedience in your life. It may be due to your wrong perception that God is dealing with you unfairly. I'm as good a Christian as so-and-so, but look how God has blessed them. But all I get is suffering and problems, and it's not fair. It's amazing how sometimes we can be like that. One of the instructions that I gave last week to everyone was to go home for your homework and to ask yourself, if you go through a time of anger or if you go through a time of getting your feelings hurt, but to ask yourself, why do I feel like this? Is there something in me that is causing this? And generally, we will see that even if we have cause to be miffed or to be angry, oftentimes we're the ones who take it a bit too far. And I know that that's not a very popular thing to say, but it does have a significant amount of truth. Just like the writer said, you may discover that your anger is a cover for some other area of disobedience in your life. It's astonishing if I hang on to that, if I look at that just for a little moment, it will have cause for me to have that introspection that I spoke about last week. When I was putting this message together this week, all the way up until this morning, as I was driving here this morning to help set up, I just stopped and I said, Lord, I can be so like Cain over and over and over. Now, some of you are probably looking at me like, man, Al, what are you doing being the pastor then if you're like Cain? Well, maybe the difference is between you and I is I can admit it, that I can be like Cain if I'm not careful. But God is speaking and saying, if you do well, Al, then you're going to avoid these things. But God tells Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? God doesn't just leave Cain there, does he? He tells him if he refuses to do the right thing, then sin lies at your door and is ready to pounce on you. Remember, I shared last week, one writer said that it's like a tiger or a lion or a big old cat waiting at your door when you open up in the morning. The moment you walk out the door and it's right there ready to pounce on you, that's what sin is like. For some of us, it's like when we get out of bed, you know? The moment I take my first step, you know, and my knees don't work, I'm like, oh man, here it is again. Anger can flare up that fast. But it's ready to pounce on you. And God always gives us an out for it. As an illustration, last week in Boston, it has a special place in my heart since my son is there and my grandkids. But a well-known sportscaster's son was arrested for stabbing his girlfriend to death. And this guy had been arrested for causing some sort of domestic violence with her. And he was put in jail. Well, he was let out of jail. And the next day, he has a struggle with her. He had a warning from the judge that he needed to do right. And what does he do? He goes home and he ends up getting in a fight, can't control his anger, and he kills his girlfriend. If this guy would have just done what was right, if he just would do well as God told Cain, he'd be free right now. But instead, he's in jail. He's in bondage, and no doubt he's been in bondage for quite some time. This just didn't happen in one day. See, he had a record and a history of abusing women in relationships physically for some time. Things like this just don't happen. They culminate over a long period of time, and they're built up in a heart that is never dealt with. No doubt that it was rehearsed over and over with him, and not taking heed or counsel from those who loved him. I read about his dad, who was a former baseball player, and the mother and father are just totally grieved. They're ashamed. They're overwhelmed. How could my son do this? And as I was reading that, I thought to myself, we don't ever hear how Adam and Eve dealt with the son of Abel at the hands, the death of Abel at the hands of their other son. But these parents are grieved. They're overwhelmed. We get a picture of that now as we see them. And this is how we begin our study today. We see exactly what God said would happen to Cain if he did not keep his sin in check. So let's pick up in verse 8 of our study. Verse 8. And now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? And the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. And surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Let's pray. Father, for whatever reason, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, you penned these words for us. And I have to believe, Lord, is so that we would not repeat the life of Cain, the attitude of Cain, Lord. I ask this morning that you would help me, Lord. Help me to expound, Lord, this word, that it reaches the hearer's hearts, Lord, and that we all, Lord, would hear what the Spirit has to say to us regarding this in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin in verse 8. Where it says, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." See, there's a lot of speculation about this. We're not told what Cain talked to Abel about, but we do know that anger was a big part of it, don't we? It is also spoke of that the way that the language is structured in this verse, that it's highly possible that the way that Abel was killed was by having his throat cut. And we'll see the result of it later in verse 10 when God says, "The blood of Abel is all over the ground." And I read in one commentary that read, "Cain was so angry that God rejecting him that he gave God a blood sacrifice, all right, but it was at the expense of his brother." That's amazing, isn't it? Cain deciding not to come to God in his terms, but wanted to come in his own terms. You see, this is what sin does to us. It puts us in bondage. It limits us from the things that God had intended for our lives, the blessings that he has for us. See, God desires to bless you, and he desires to bless me, but he wants to bless us on his terms, not ours. And Cain cannot contain his anger that God told him would have a desire for him. And he ends up killing his own brother. What God said was true. And you can take that to the bank. Everything that he tells us in his word is true. If you leave anger unchecked, if you don't deal with it, it's going to lead to other things. In Galatians 5:19, it tells us all the things that people do that will not inherit the kingdom of God. An outburst of wrath is one of those. See, because an outburst of wrath doesn't just happen. It's not like you have Tourette's or something. You know, you're just walking along and everything's good and you just freak out and just you get so mad. There has to be something that precludes that, and it's called anger. And a lot of times anger comes because I don't get my way. But he tells us in verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now we see instantaneously after the sin of anger, which leads to murder, ultimately there is God again asking Cain another question. Where is Abel, your brother? Now, again, I want to point out, as I did last week, God did not have the info that he needed. He's allowing Cain an opportunity to make things right. God doesn't ask us questions. In the garden, not too many years prior to this murder, he asked Cain's dad, Adam, where are you? Remember I said last week, God knew where he was. Moreover, he knew where he wasn't. And God knows where we're to be. And so he's allowing Cain an opportunity to make things right. We need to look at this because the way that it's written, I would look at it and say, man, if Cain would have been my son, he'd have got the left hook. What do you mean? Where is he? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? See, but look at Cain's response. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What a sorry attitude he has, wouldn't you say? And definitely not an attitude that you'd have gotten away with if you grew up in the 50s and the 60s, right? There's no way I could have said that to my parents. Even my mom had a vicious left hook. You know, my dad would kill you, but my mom, she could hurt you. I could never tell my mom, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? She'd have made sure I found out. But see, Cain, he speaks to God like this. By the way, what is the correct answer to that question? If you look with me, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where I had you line it out, we're going to see. Am I my brother's keeper? Popular thing in the church today. 1 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 11. Paul speaking to the Corinthians because they were asking him this question. It says, and because of your knowledge, beginning in verse 11, because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are. See, the Apostle Paul is speaking about, was it right to eat food that was offered to idols when somebody invites you to their house? We don't have any concept of what that is today because we don't offer our food to idols as they did back in those days, right? I wonder if that works if you're like a meat eater and you go to get invited to someone's house who's a vegan, you know, and you're like, oh man, I don't eat that stuff. You know, am I my brother's keeper? Am I going to offend them if I don't have a little bit of whatever they put out there? I mean, surely we can partake in the food with them. If we eat junk food, surely we can eat, you know, vegetarian food, right? I mean, it's good for you, I think. But he's speaking regarding that. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, a good thing that I like to look at in this is a lot of times because people will come when they hear that, you know, because I grew up in the 60s and in the 70s, back when they had real music, I love still listening to the bands of those days, the Doobie Brothers. You know, they sing "Jesus Is Just All Right With Me." You know, or Tower of Power, you know. Hey, Emilio, the lead guy in there, he got saved. Isn't that how we do things? We kind of make provision for it. Well, hey, the lead singer's mom's grandma got saved, so, you know, we should be able to listen to him. No, it should be okay. But here's the thing that I've learned in that. It's okay for me to do that. But what if I'm with people who were not like I was in those days? Remember, I told you I had mom and dad. But dad would kill you, your mom would hurt you. You couldn't take drugs, you couldn't drink, you couldn't do any of those things. So that music doesn't do that to me. So it's okay for me to listen to it. But if I have a brother who, you know, goes off because he, you know, got caught up in some, you know, Iron Butterfly and all that other stuff, some of the young people are going, Iron Butterfly, what is that? Is that like a skillet or what? No. But because they were drug crazy in those times, and because of the hippie season and all that stuff, it takes them back. So it causes them to stumble. I am my brother's keeper, and therefore I am responsible if it causes them to stumble. And see, this is becoming widely an issue in the church today. People don't want to take a brother or a sister into consideration. There seems to be this quasi attitude of they watch out for themselves and I'll watch out for my own. I'll take care of my family, they take care of theirs. I have no right to say anything to them, or I'm not even going to reach out to them. But this is not what the gospel teaches us at all, is it? Jesus told us to love one another, not just say hello on Sunday mornings. He told us to love one another. And by the way, people who refrain from fellowship, you're not doing what Jesus said. You're not loving one another. You're loving yourself. But Jesus told us to love one another. How? Just as I have loved you. He gave everything. Now, I have to touch on this because I myself have been guilty of this before. You know, you have that cheesy saying where people, they really don't like someone, they really don't want to be around someone, so they say, well, I love them in the Lord. I used to say that because I didn't like them. Well, I don't love you, but I love you in the Lord, which is so dumb because Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. I've forgiven you. I still love you. I still have fellowship with you. You're still going to heaven because of me. And so that's how we're to love one another. And so the answer is yes, I am my brother's keeper. We are to watch over others, not shun them or kill them with our hearts. Because Jesus told us that. If you have anger in your heart towards your brother, you've murdered him. I hate that because that doesn't set you free from anything other than I need to forgive them and I need to love them. Don't you know that God's going to put some of the most unlovable people in your path? Just to see your heart. He's done it with me, and no doubt he's done it with you. I may be one of those people. You never know. Some of you right now, I don't like what he's saying right now. Well, God put me in your path. We didn't go out and invite you to come here. Somebody else did through the Holy Spirit, and you're here hearing a message that God is delivering, saying we're to love one another. We are our brother's keeper. And this is exactly what Cain is having to deal with. Everything is about him and how he wants to live his life. Jesus desires so much that we let that go, that we die to that. Something has to die in order for us to achieve that, though. I like to say that I have accomplished that, but I think I'm learning that. I continually die to self, as Paul says. I have to die daily. See, too often when a person comes to Christ, they have lived a life that has been mostly about themselves, and it's hard for them to change, and I understand that. If that's you, I want to encourage you. It's a process. As I said this morning, even in that process, I can be so much like Cain. I can be going down the road, having a great time, and then just something just trips me out, and it just spins me around. And then my heart begins to start to complain. But I can be like Cain. You see, it is a process. As often as you've heard me say that only the gospel can change a person's heart. Having good attendance at church has never changed a person's heart. Going to Bible study, being a generous giver and always giving doesn't change a person's heart. Only the gospel can do that. See, some people don't even know what that means, but this is what it means. When a person surrenders their heart to God's will and His way in the person of Jesus Christ, then their life is no longer their own. It belongs to Him. They no longer will have the heart of Cain, but the heart of Abel. Coming to God, remember, in gratitude and thanksgiving for all that He's done, even for the things He has not yet done. I posted on Facebook the other day after I had mowed my yard and I went inside and began to prepare study for Wednesday's service. So thankful that even after 4 knee surgeries, 2 back surgeries, 3 shoulder surgeries, I can still mow my yard. I thank God for that. I put that for me, that because I'm so thankful. Well, I had to ice them, but my knees. But I'm so thankful for that, because not every day is promised to me. I had no idea how many people would respond to that. Of course, I did put on there, you know, hey, as we get older, it gets tougher. But we keep trudging forward. Why? To hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not so that I can go tell everybody, "Wasn't I a good Christian?" You know, I hope that when the time comes that when I depart this earth, that people don't say things like that, but they say, you know what, this I do know, he loved Jesus, and he didn't mess around. It's a little rough on the edges, but he loved Jesus. He loved him with all of his heart. Cain, no doubt, he had a heart of anger towards God. And he thought that God owed him something. And I'm going to share more on that a little bit later. And so we see that Cain, in this verse, he smarts off to God. And he also lies to him by stating that he didn't know where Abel was. That's an interesting thing. I don't know about you parents, but one of the things I never wanted to do with my son is I never wanted to set him up to see if he was lying. Because it would break my heart if he actually fell for it. So I didn't set him up for it. I imagine that's the way God is with us. He doesn't set us up for those kind of things. That would be cruel and inhumane. But God is love, and he wouldn't do that. And here he is, taking Cain's guff, even after he lies and smarts off to him. Now, I want to point out something here in the next verse. This is now the third time in verse 10 that we're going to see that God asked Cain a question. Verse 10, he says, "And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." God asked Cain in verse 6, "Why are you angry?" In verse 9, he says, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And in here in verse 10, "What have you done?" I want us to look at this, just one thing here. Why does God even tolerate Cain's nonsense? Why does he even care? Because he is a God of mercy, and he's a God of grace. God rightly could have just killed Cain for not bringing the sacrifice the way it was intended. He also could have just killed Cain knowing that he just killed his brother. God could have done that, but he doesn't do that. He tells Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Folks, it hasn't been that long that God had forgiven his mom and dad were doing the same thing, rebelling against him. It wasn't that long ago. And it amazes me how people who have no understanding of the Bible can even have an opinion of it. The God of the Old Testament is a God of murder. You know, he's a God of this and a God of that. Yet in these verses, we're seeing God displaying a tremendous amount of grace to Cain, and yet there's still no repentance. Is God doing that in your heart? Is he doing that in my heart? Am I still going by the way of Cain and not repenting and then yet getting mad at God because I didn't have enough money to pay my bills this month, God? You said if I give that it will be given unto me. That's the way of Cain. That's not the way of God. But it's like that in the world, isn't it? People who are angry at God because of something that happened to them in their rebellion, yet he still gets blamed for it. They don't even turn to God. They rebel against God. And yet God is the issue. God's the problem. I love when non-believers come and they try to pick a fight. I don't fight. I just quote the verse that it says, you know, avoid foolish, you know, talk, because it only leads to nonsense. And so I tell them, the Bible tells me I'm not to, you know, argue with a fool, so I'm not going to argue with you. But God's word says this, and I believe it. But it's like that in the church as well. Believers who refuse to submit to the will and to the word of God, and attempting to gain favor from him by being religious. In our story, because Cain chose not to listen to or heed the voice of God, he's now telling him, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. There would be another whose blood that was shed would provide for the justice of the rebellious who repent. It's his son, Jesus Christ. In verse 11, we see, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. You see, we saw a similar punishment the last chapter, didn't we, with Adam. Chapter 3, verse 17, and then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So now, guys, when you have to work for a living now, you can no longer tell your wives, hey, I bring the money home, don't I? No, that's your fights against God. You're going to have to work now. You're going to have to toil, and it's not going to be easy. But now Cain, God tells him in verse 12, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. Remember, what was Cain? He was a farmer. God disciplined him exactly where he was. He took away his livelihood. He says, you'll be a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Can you imagine that? Where can he go now? What can he do? We're going to see that he continues to do the same thing. Verse 13, and Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Folks, is Cain missing the point here? Again, it's about him, isn't it? He kills his brother. God elicits his punishment, and the only thing he can say is, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain, you killed your brother. What kind of, and you're still alive to whine about it. My pain is, the punishment is too great for me. What utter nonsense that he didn't even drop to his knees and ask God for forgiveness. That's how stuck on himself he was. Cain, in his selfishness, is worried about his future, and he not even gives consideration to the future of his brother that he took away. Cain is so worried about what he's not going to be able to do that he doesn't even see that his heart is so wretched. In verse 14, he says, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth. No, Cain, you did it. I can remember many times when God was dealing with me and disciplining me, and oftentimes I would point to other people that were the cause of it, relationships that went sour or a marriage that went the other way, and yet I had to deal with the pain of it. It's amazing how many years it took for God to say, no, Al, you. I'm dealing with you. I'm not dealing with that person right now. I'm dealing with you because I have a plan for you. And it takes you repenting. If God was not a just God, he would have just let Cain go, right? But then he would lose his credibility. He would no longer be holy, and he would no longer be just. This is so egregious to God, the sin of murder, that Moses, he gave it to Moses as the sixth commandment, did he not? Thou shalt not commit murder. You see, we live in a culture that condones the murder of innocent babies, and we've totally turned our backs on God if we show no remorse or no repentance. He says, I shall be hidden from your face. Now, like, that's really going to bother Cain, right? He doesn't really have a heart for God. He doesn't have a true heart for God. He doesn't have a relationship with him. I heard one writer say, you know, I seriously doubt that Cain was even saved. Will he be in heaven? I don't know. Never says he repented. I don't know. But God used him in the Bible. Many times we often think, well, God, I would like my name to be in the Bible. Really? I'm glad that God kept me out of the Bible. But the story's still being written, isn't it? Is there any repentance in my life? See, the last part of verse 14 is what really has puzzled me. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. This is why this puzzles me. Up to this point, there were only four people in the world, and now there's three. So who is the anyone that Cain is paranoid about? No doubt, it's going to be a family member, right? Because he came from Adam and Eve, and anybody who else comes from him is going to be related to Cain as well. Why is he worried about that? He didn't have a problem taking his brother's life, but now he's worried that somebody else is going to kill him when they find out what he did. No matter who it was, in the future, no doubt, it would be a relative, and he's paranoid. Again, this is what the effect of sin does to a person. Wouldn't you know that God knew this, and he tried to warn Cain? I love how God gets a bad rap here. It's that way in the world today, isn't it? But instead, God still shows compassion. He shows mercy to Cain, who didn't even deserve it. And by the way, when we look at it that way, we have to look ourselves. We don't deserve when God is merciful to us. We don't deserve when he shows his grace to us. If we do, if we think that way, then we have the heart of Cain. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, God showing mercy to Cain, who still at this point, as you read, refuses to repent. And this is really astounding to me. God gives him, literally, he gives him amnesty. I'm going to send you off. You're in a timeout forever. But Cain still does not repent. How many times has God done this for me? How about you? Why is it so hard for us then to show mercy to others? Could it be that in all actuality that we are just like Cain at times? Our hearts can be so turned inward in just a flash. Look what happened in a flash to Cain. He gets angry because he didn't get his way, and then he kills his brother. He's warned by God about his attitude, and he brushes God off. And his sin absolutely destroys his future, absolutely changed his entire future forever. I want to address the end of the verse since there are so many commentaries on this. A lot of people come to me, Pastor Al, what is your take on this? What is the mark that God put on Cain? And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. See, some of ask, well, was it a physical one? Do you think it was a psychological one? Was it a noticeable one? And, of course, I have the great theologian answer. I don't know. It doesn't tell us, does it? I just take it for as we see it today. How many times today, especially, remember in the cowboy movies, you sit there and say, oh, he's a marked man, right? Everybody knows what he did. He's a marked man. If it's a pedophile, we have, you know, whatever that site is. Amber's Law, whatever that is. I don't know. You type it up, and you got a whole list of all the people that have been arrested for that in your city. That's a marked man. If you see the picture, it's a marked man. But the mark that God puts on somebody, no one cannot distinguish it because they know that's a person that God has got his hand on. It's amazing. Whatever the mark was, I don't know. Everybody was going to tell, be able to tell. But it's not the issue. That is not the issue here. The issue is, well, what happens when we do not do well and how it affects us? We can get so theological thinking, well, I need to find out what that mark means. When you do, come tell me. And then we're all going to know. I'll tell everybody from the pulpit. I don't know what the mark is. I just know I don't want that mark on me. See? I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, he has a mark on him. How it affects those around us, in our homes, in our workplaces, and those who see our lives and wonder if they themselves have any hope. That mark should not be on us. Well, the mark that should be on us is the cross posture, like this. Arms spread out. Die to self. It's sad to say that if this was the end of the tragic story, it would be bad enough, but it gets worse. Verse 16, and then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. I used to think that that word meant that, you know, he went to sleep. He nodded off. But it doesn't. It's an interesting word. The word means vagrancy. Cain, who is now homeless and a vagrant, is banished to a place named vagrancy. God told him that's what was going to happen. God in his mercy was giving Cain every chance to repent. But we read that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. I have to tell you, that has got to be the most devastating thing that a person can experience who's tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Not everybody who's come to the Lord has done that. And the thing about it is, he knows if our heart is like Abel or is it like Cain. We can come to church. We can pull the wool over each other's eyes. But the truth of the matter is, where is our heart? What does God see? Remember, he's not going to come and say, oh, Al, where's your heart? He already knows. He knows where yours is. He went out from the presence of the Lord. See, this is what devastation, unchecked sin brings into human lives. A man of great promise ends up as an estranged, hardened, fearful, guilt-ridden vagabond, paranoid, still wondering about self. See, one of the things that we need to see in this tragic story is that we too can become like Cain when we choose to come to God on our own. God provided a way for all men to come to him after the fall of Adam and Eve, and it was through the blood sacrifice. Always displaying his mercy and grace, first to Cain's parents and now to Cain, but sad to say, Cain would not receive it. Today, God still provides a way of forgiveness through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. When we accept his way, we have forgiveness and salvation. You see, the Bible says, for there is no salvation through any other name, not your name and not my name. See, because of deception from the servant, many attempt to come to God through their own work. How do we know if we are like Cain? When we allow anything other than God to shape us. When we have blown it and we attempt to come to God by our own means, maybe by serving him or by giving to him or going to Bible study. I'm making my life right. I'm making it better, aren't I? But when I attempt to provide for my salvation by doing a sacrifice other than how he's laid it out for me, then I'm trying to provide for my own salvation. Or I'm helping God out. God doesn't need our help. How do I know? He created the whole universe. 6 days, 5 days really. He created all. Didn't even need our help. Didn't even ask us what color the sky should be. He knew what he wanted. And he says that we need to come to him the opposite way of Cain. See, what I'm trying to get to, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we rely on our helping God by attempting to add to it, that we're coming to him just like Cain did in our own way. God doesn't need our help. He just says, repent. But Pastor Al, are we not supposed to attend Bible study and to give and our money and be good people? See, that's what I'm seeing so much of today, that Christians, it used to be that if you were a Christian, you were a good person. Today, you could be a Mormon and be a good person. You could be Scientologist and be a good person. You can be whatever religion you want and be a good person. But that's not what coming to Christ is. We come to Christ and he makes us righteous. Our righteousness is in him, not in what I do. Yes, we are to do those things, but not as an insurance that we truly have been forgiven. We are solely forgiven on the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Some of you may be thinking, but I've done all that, Pastor Al. Why all the fuss? Why do you keep bringing it up? Have we been our brother's keeper? Or have we kept them from us? I can be like Cain. When people hurt me, I can keep them at a distance. But the thing about that is I allow my heart to take hold. And sin is ready to pounce. And it comes in the form of some way else. When others don't see things the way that I do, does it cause me to be like Cain or to turn away from them? Do we allow others to be able to disagree with us and still be loving? Or do we kill them in our hearts? You see, when we allow others to shape our emotions, when we cannot control the eventual sin that lays at the door, we become spiritual vagrants. Once you walk out the door, you have nowhere to go. We're no longer in God's presence, and like Cain, we will not repent because we choose to come to him on our own terms. But I am a good person. I'm a Christian. I do all these things. I can't tell you, when people come to me and they say those things to me, do you know what I hear? I'm in Linus, Charlie Brown. I hear, blah, 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 because I choose not to listen to that. Tell me about Jesus and I'll listen to you all day. But tell me about what a good Christian you are, and I can point out, just like you can point out in me, when I've acted like Cain. But here's the thing. Nobody likes when they point that out. But that's a good barometer for us to ask ourselves, am I being like Cain in this? See, we're no longer in God's presence. And like Cain, we will not repent because we choose to come to him on our own terms. Look with me, if you will, in the closing verses. I'm going to go ahead and finish out the chapter. Some of you are going, oh. I shouldn't have done that. Al, it's almost lunchtime. Don't worry. All they're serving in town today is Cane burgers. So, verse 17. And Cain knew his wife. There's that word again. It means they had sex. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son. See, that's what you do when you no longer have the things of God anymore. You move somewhere else, and you build a city. But unlike even Los Baños, the city that Cain built, it was just family members. And they were just like huts or whatever. There was no Walmart. There was no great big, you know, movie theater. It was just a place on dirt that he got banished to. He's still a vagrant. So he builds a city, calls it after his son. Verse 18, to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Meshuz, whatever that guy's name, and that guy begat Methushel, and Methushel begot Lamech. Interesting story I'm not going to get into today, but Lamech, he was like Cain into himself. Verse 19, then Lamech took for himself two wives. That ought to tell you something. The name of one was Ada. Sorry, honey. That's what my wife is referred to by her grandchildren, Ada. And the name of the second was Zillah. And then Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. By the way, he's the one that music came from, okay? And for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Nehemah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. How proud. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. The inference there is that there's two people. I've killed a man for causing bodily injury to me, and I killed a younger kid because he bruised me. Let me ask you this. This is the great, great, great grandson of Cain. Isn't it amazing? It's a family affair, isn't it? Verse 24, if Cain, and look what he says. I've killed these boys. But if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. He pronounces his own, you know, way out. That's not even of God. I don't even think he was of God because the verses tell us. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Look at the last part of that. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. All this time, they're running from God. Why? Because of their sin. They refuse to repent. They refuse to do what is right. I love that. God doesn't leave us there. He gives us a shortcut straight to Him. And not on our own merits, but on His design. Remember, God's design. This book is His design for how we can come to Him. Through the forgiveness of our sins, through Jesus Christ, who loves you and me, even in spite of ourselves, we need to ask ourselves every day, am I being like Cain? And the person that refuses to do that is Cain. I was astounded this morning when, as I'm driving over here going, Lord, I can't even teach this message because I am so much like Cain left to myself. I can be like Cain. I can get angry. I can kill people with my mouth. I can kill them in my heart, surely. There's all kinds of people out there. And one by one, God brings them back. And He says, I need you to make this right. Because it's ultimately not so much that our hearts are made right with each other, but it is a prelude to being able to make our hearts right with Him. Cain never did that. And he was given every opportunity. Folks, what I want to see in that is not so much that God disciplined him, he had to. When I do things that are not of God, I deserve to be disciplined. But if I start looking at you and saying, well, what about them? They do things that are worse than me. That's the way of Cain. I need to look at me, because when I stand before him, he's not going to accept any excuses. He's going to say, Al, I gave you my son. What did you do with him? He said, love one another as I have loved you. And sometimes it takes this, the cross posture. We need to die. Father, we thank you so much that you, in your infinite wisdom, and in your glory and your grace, you're providing each and every one of us an opportunity whereby we can stop the nonsense and just lay our hearts open before you and say, Lord, help me. I give all of this over to you. I ask you even now, Lord, to root out those things in me that run after the way of Cain. God, I don't want to be a vagabond. I don't want to be apart from you. But even more than that, Lord, I don't want to be deceived into thinking that I'm not and I'm truly headed there. Forgive us, Lord. Help us as we turn to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us this day in Jesus' name.